As we see, the day is getting shorter, and the fog outside, and the lectionary begins to lean towards that melancholy season that we call Advent, in which the culture calls the holidays. Whenever you get a passage from Thessalonians, you know that Christmas is not far behind. Reason being, it points to Christ's second coming, which is one of the key themes of Advent. Well, Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy spent 3 weeks in the city of Thessalonica. They preached in the synagogue and had quite a successful time convincing the folks that Jesus was the Messiah. Because of their rapid success, the other Jewish folks were very jealous, and some bad actors wanted to expel them from the synagogue and to kill them. So they caused a big riot. Paul, Silas, and Timothy escaped by dark of night, but they left behind a group of faithful believers who persevered under much persecution. Even during the time of Paul's writing his letters to the Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were looking for justice. When will Christ return and rescue us from this pagan world? And both letters answer that question. First Thessalonians, Paul gives a clear description of the Lord's coming, very graphically, meeting the Lord in the air, the trump shall sound. The church was excited, but Paul had to write another letter to clarify what he meant. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to temper a church in Thessalonica that had caught apocalyptic fever. The church was ready to get on the train to the kingdom, and some had stopped working and began shutting themselves down. 1 Thessalonians insisted, the Lord is coming back. But 2 Thessalonians said, yes, but not yet. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, continue to work, continue to perform the ministry of the gospel, and persevere despite persecution. Paul's key phrase, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith. May God make you worthy of your call. I like that phrase. Reminds me of what Father Chris said last week about camels. Everybody hear the camel illustration? That the little small camel asks the mama camel, why do we have all these interesting parts? And she tells them to live in the desert, to travel thousands of miles, to handle the desert sun. And he says, why are we in the zoo? Why are we in the zoo? Be made worthy of your calling. But put it in another way, as I was reflecting on that illustration. Do what you do as a follower of Jesus in your natural environment. What is the Christian's natural environment? In many ways, in my calling, this pulpit, this altar, it's my natural environment. I can tell you that I will not let just anyone come up here and talk to you or come up there and celebrate. I'm very protective about the theology that comes out of one's mouth. That's why we say the creed after the sermon. The creed is a corrective. So if the preacher gets off and says something stupid, then you can always say, well, guess what? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So I take this very seriously, but I realize most Christians are not called to take the pulpit or to take the altar or to go on the mission field. This is for most of us a temporary environment, sacred as it is. And in many ways, it is the natural environment of the Christian to be in church. However, the natural environment of the Christian is also to be in the marketplace and in your neighborhoods, in the classroom, at home as mothers and fathers. You are called to be where people live and work. And this is what Father Chris was getting at. You've been placed where you are for a reason. The people you interact with are there for a reason. We are made to live out our faith in the world. The natural environment of a Christian is sharing the gospel of Jesus in the specific context you find yourself in. If we would learn to pray for those encounters, the divine kinds, I believe the Lord is always there to direct us and to direct our conversations. Well, speaking of divine encounters, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Now, here's another story, unique of the Gospel of Luke. Luke is always emphasizing the little guy. And here's a little guy. Luke goes out of his way to tell us about Zacchaeus' stature and his incriminating occupation. The tax collector, the tax farmer for the evil Romans, those who would overcharge their own people and take some off the top for themselves. Yet Zacchaeus' encounter was a gospel encounter. This is what Jesus would do and does in his natural environment. Changes lives. Two observations. Look at Jesus' discernment. And two, encounters with Jesus always lead to change. First, Jesus has incredible discernment. As you read the passage slowly, does he have it in mind to repent? Or is he just curious? Is he just trying to get a better seat? Is he just trying to see what's going on? It doesn't seem as though he's ready for a change of heart. He just wants to get a good look at what's going on. Luke seems to imply that he's there in the tree because he was curious. Yet Jesus knew that God was working ahead of him and in front of him. And sometimes God works when we don't see or realize. How many of you remember the little Burundi lady Maria? Do you remember that story I told you about when she was missing? You guys remember that? I'll tell you again. So I got a call. It was a Monday, I believe. And somebody said, Maria's gone. She's just disappeared. She's been gone all night. And she lived on the west side. So I just started calling hospitals, wondering if there's a little lady that checked into the hospital. It was summertime, it wasn't too bad outside. And then we were thinking, Sarah and I, should we go find her? Should we figure it out? And Sarah, of course, said, why don't we pray? So she's actually in the bathroom, doing her hair or whatever it was, and she was praying. And we had already decided we were going to go to the library that day. Now, we go to Schlesman right over here, just right across Monaco. It's right by our house. And so Sarah felt a clear impression. The Lord said, go to the library. And so she didn't think much of that. We got in the car. We drove to Monaco and First Avenue. And there was Maria sitting under a tree. Amazing. We could have driven around the city of Denver for 9 hours, and she was literally walking distance from our house. So we got her home safe. Sometimes God works when we don't realize, when we don't see, when we don't understand. If we just ask, Lord, give me an encounter. Show me where you want me to be today. But when we know Jesus is involved, transformation and change always happens. Zacchaeus had his change of heart, not in the tree or on the road, but when Jesus comes to dinner. It is there that he agrees to make restitution and then some to those he has wronged. Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Now that's serious. Now, of course, we know that simple faith in Jesus Christ brings us into a relationship with him. Jesus died on the cross on our behalf to complete salvation for us. However, we are always being brought deeper. We are always being brought to a conversion, if you will, a deeper place with Jesus, because there are always changes to be made. Now, AA understands the concept of restitution, does it not? I've got steps 4 through 10 here. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. We make a list of all persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. We make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. That's Christian stuff. Our response to conversion in Christ is to change. This is the meaning, in part, of the word metanoia. That's repent. Literally, it means change of mind. But in the ancient world, the mind and the heart were all in one. You change everything. Christ's response is to inspire. Responding to Christ inspires change. Now this man is a son of Abraham, whereas before he was not, even though he was a Jew. He was on the outside looking in because he was compromising with the Romans, because he was in bed with the Romans, as it were. But now he is restored to his family, the people of God. Whenever Jesus is involved, change happens. Did you know that in the Middle East, there are so many Muslims that are having dreams? And the dreams are very similar in nature. Because in Islam, a dream is often God speaking. Now, there are other ways that they weigh discernment and things. But they're always similar. There's always someone in their dream who asks them to follow. And they ask, who are you? Itza. I am Itza. I am Jesus. Fascinating. There's another group, as you know, in Iraq and Syria, the Tzatzidis. You've heard of them. They're a minority group that are being punished by ISIS as well. Well, what's going on in their refugee camps? They're not having dreams, but they're having miraculous healings through Christian missionaries. It's happening in real time as we speak. No matter what happens on November 8th, November 9th will come. Christ will still be in the life-changing business. And we will still be in our natural environment, no matter how different it might look. And we'll still have the opportunity to share the love and work of Christ. Amen.